when the Cubs win the series. I warned Brother L about that before we're at hand, just so you know. You know, a lot of times we make excuses in life, don't we? We say, when this happens, then I will do this. When I get a better job, when I get a better house, when my kids are gone. I say that a lot these days, I find myself. When our kids are gone, we're going to do this, this, and this. When, then I will. You know, a lot of times these when, then statements become excuses. And those excuses start stacking up and stacking up. And we just get more and more and more excuses to the point where we're unwilling to get anything done. When are we going to break those excuses down and actually do what God is calling us to do? My question for you this morning is, what excuses are you making for not living your life all in for Jesus Christ? What excuses are you making for not living your life all in for Jesus Christ? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." God saved us by grace through faith, yes, for a purpose, to serve Him with our lives, to give Him everything that we've got, everything that we could possibly imagine He wants. He wants us to give it to Him. What excuses are we making? Well, this morning we're going to be talking about, again, the Spirit of God, and we're going to talk about growing the church through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, I just want to read something to you. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians in a minute, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks a little bit about the growing church. And what he said there is to the church at Corinth, he says, when one of you says, "I'm a follower of Paul," and another one says, "I'm a follower of Apollos," aren't you just acting like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. I want to pause there for just a second. You know, there's something special about that person who led you to Christ. Amen? I mean, think about it. Who was that person in your life that brought to you the good news of Jesus Christ? You'll always have a special place in your heart for that person. I'm blessed this morning to have my Aunt Nancy here. It's good to see you, Aunt Nancy. Normally, she's at First Baptist Cave Springs, but I have heard the story over and over and over again about a revival that took place in 1957, is that right? At First Baptist Cave Springs. And the cool thing about that story is that my wife's grandfather, Brother A.R. Redden, was the evangelist. And in that revival, my Aunt Nancy, my Uncle Richard, and my Father John were all saved. They were three of the 54 that were saved in that revival, those 3 weeks that it went on. Until the day my grandmother died, she carried a picture of Brother A.R. Redden in her Bible. Why? Because all her kids came to know Jesus under his preaching. There's something special about that person that leads you to the Lord, that person that baptizes you, not because they're special, but because it's a special place in your heart. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Who am I? Who is Apollos? We're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. He goes on and says, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered the seed. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that it is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together for the same purpose. So as we think about growing the church this morning, I want us to realize that there is nothing that we in and of ourselves can do to make the church grow. Do you understand that? The church will grow when God makes it grow. But in the meantime, God has given us some responsibilities, some things that we need to do in order to help facilitate that growth. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Last week we were looking in Ephesians chapter 3 and studied some about the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll jump over to the book of Galatians and spend a couple of weeks there talking about the Holy Spirit. But this morning I want us to look at a fairly large section of Scripture. We're going to look at the first half of chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to skip 8, 9, and 10 because it goes into a rabbit that we don't have time to chase and kill this morning. And then we'll come back in and look at verses 11 through 16. So the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for this time together. And Father, as we think for a few minutes about how that you do the work of growing your church, Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes to the things that we need to do as your followers to help make this happen. And Father, we entrust that growth process to you. And Father, we just thank you so much that you have given us a purpose in this life and the opportunity to live it for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot of information. In fact, when I was sharing with my brother-in-law, Jason, in case you didn't know that, Jason's my brother-in-law too. But when I was sharing with my brother-in-law, Jason, what I was going to be preaching on this morning, I told him, "I'm going to start in Ephesians 1 and go through 16. He said, "Huh?" He said, "That's a lot of information." And just so you know, his pastor, Brother Paul, preaches, Jason told me, 55 to 60 minutes every Sunday morning on four verses. You guys don't know how good you got it. Actually, you did, because Brother Ron was always shorter than me, right, Brother Ron? You had 20 years of it almost. Anyway, so hopefully we're going to be able to cover this without spending too much time on it, but at the same time, we want to spend enough time to get the full concept behind it. I think there are three main things that we need to look at this morning, and those things are found in your bulletin insert. The first of those is that in verses 1 through 6, we find that we need to live according to Christ's standard. In verse 1, it tells us that we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. That concept of walking worthy of the calling of God. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you into his service. You have a calling. It is a holy calling. It is a calling that you should be set apart unto the good works. Just like we talked about a minute ago. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is our calling, and we need to live a life that is worthy of that calling. Well, what does that life look like? Well, in verse 2, he goes on and he says, with all lowliness. The first thing that I notice is that we must be humble. We must be humble. We must walk with all lowliness. And I'm not taking care of my PowerPoint. Let me get there. We must be humble. Number 2, I notice it says that we must walk with all meekness. This is a gentleness. We must be humble. We must be gentle. And then it goes on and says, with all long-suffering, we must be patient. And then the next one, it says that we must forbear one another in love. Now, I've got to be honest with you. When I first started looking at this week, my first instinct was, well, I've got to bear with you, you know? Yeah, I've got to put up with you is the kind of idea that I got from that. And I was like, well, it just said I need to be patient. Is Paul saying double that I need to be patient because he knows how impatient I am? I don't know. And so I did a little digging and looked at this root word. And the idea is not putting up with someone, but rather holding someone up. A load-bearing wall, for example. What happens if you take a load-bearing wall out of a building? The building falls down, right? That's why you call a contractor before you remove a wall. Make sure you know what you're doing. So this forbearing one another in love, it says here, it's the idea of holding one another up. It's the idea of keeping one another accountable. How many of you have somebody in your life that comes to you on a regular basis and keeps you accountable for living your life the way you ought to live? My guess is not many of us do. And the fact of the matter is unless you have that kind of relationship with someone, you're never going to be living your life walking worthy of the calling wherein you have been called. You've got to have that person holding you accountable, holding you up to a standard. We've got to learn to live our life according to Christ's standard. We must be accountable. Now, I'm not asking you to come to me and make me your accountability partner. Because then when I start preaching on something, you're going to say, you were talking about me this morning. And I'll say, no, I wasn't, I promise. You need someone, though. You need someone in your life, someone close to you, someone that you can confide in, someone who will keep your confidences, someone who will not judge you, but will hold you up to live the life that God wants you to live. We must forbear one another in love. And then finally, in this section, it tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must be a peacemaker. This is Christ's standard that we ought to live by. We must be humble. We must be gentle. We must be patient. We must be accountable. We must be a peacemaker. Second thing that I notice here, beyond living according to Christ's standard. Also notice that he wants us to serve according to our giftedness. Now, anytime we talk about the Spirit, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for several weeks now, we've talked a lot about the gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and grace. And that's what the verse says here in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. We talked about this last week, or 2 weeks ago, about charis, and how that the grace of God, the charis of God, it is manifested in our lives through the charismata, the gifts of grace, the outworking of grace. And so once again, we find here that the gifts are related to the grace of God. He has given each of us grace. And so every believer has received grace. But it goes on, and if we look at verse 11, we'll notice that every believer has also received specific gifts. I love how this tells us here. It only lists some of the spiritual gifts here, and I'll explain why in a minute. But in verse 11, he says, and he gave, who's he? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He has given gifts to men to be used for the glory of God in the church. So every believer has specific gifts. Now the gifts mentioned here, again, I said, as I mentioned before, these are not all the gifts. It's just four or five, depending on how you look at it. Some scholars will say that pastor teacher is one gift. Some scholars say, no, they're separate gifts. And so I don't care. It's up to you, whatever you want to believe. I think there are different functions between pastors and teachers, and so I typically look at them as five different things listed here. And those five things are, number one, an apostle. Now, specifically, the word apostle or apostolos in the original language referred to a group of men, the 12 followers of Jesus Christ. And then Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as one born out of time, one who was not part of it, but he saw Christ. That's referring to an office. What we're talking about here in Ephesians 4:11 is more talking about a ministry, okay? And so this ministry of apostleship, the word apostle means a delegate, a messenger, one who is sent forth with orders. And so in my understanding, this is the ministry of a church planter or a missionary. This is one who carries the truth of God's word and goes someplace and starts a new work. That's the work of apostles. And so God gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets. Now, a prophet is, this speaks of men filled with the Spirit of God, who by God's authority and command, in words of weight, pleads the cause of God and urges salvation of men. These are God's spokesmen. These are the one who proclaim the truth from God's word. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. Aren't you glad we're not all prophets? Think about that for a while. We'd never get out of here. We'd be arguing all the time. Fortunately, he only gave some prophets. Goes on and says some evangelists. An evangelist is a preacher of the gospel, a bringer of the good tidings of God, the good news, the truth of God's word. He is an evangelist. Says also that he gave some pastors. Now, pastor here, this is actually the word that is the same word for a shepherd, referring to one who cares for a flock of sheep. And so the pastor here is one who is the overseer of a Christian assembly. And we as Baptists have grasped hold of this concept of pastor when we refer to our leadership. But there are many different terms in Scripture that refer to the leader, a pastor, a bishop, an elder, an overseer. These are all different terms, but this concept of pastor is that he cares for the needs of the flock. And then finally, the fifth one, teacher. These are those who undertake the work of teaching. And typically, this is through the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in them and through their lives. And so these are the five different gifts that God has given to the church. All these individuals are given to the church for a purpose. Okay? And that purpose is the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So, every believer has specific gifts, but also every believer is responsible to do the work of the ministry. Now, in many times past, there has been an attitude of, well, that's what we hired the preacher for, right? But that's not scriptural. The preacher's here to help and work with you. But the preacher and other leaders in the church are here to equip all the believers to do this work of the ministry. Now, the gifts mentioned here in verse 11, apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, and teacher, these are all equipping gifts. Their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Other gifts that are mentioned in other passages could be referred to as more of supporting gifts. And these gifts are things like administration, service, mercy, and giving. Believers who have equipping gifts have a responsibility to help train and prepare believers to do the work of the ministry. But every believer is responsible to do that work. And again, amens rang out through the building. We all have that responsibility. Whether you are one who has an equipping gift, you still have the responsibility to do the work. But if you're one who doesn't have that gift of teaching or that gift of prophecy or gift of evangelism, it doesn't matter, you still have the responsibility to do the work of the ministry. And the cool thing about it is that every church has exactly the people that she needs. I can't actually understand how God does this, but in His sovereignty, God makes sure that every body of believers has the people that she needs to be able to grow. We don't need somebody from the outside to come in and light a fire under us. We need the Holy Spirit from the inside to light the fire in us to help us to grow. Now, in light of the fact that we are currently just beginning a new search for a student pastor, you might say, well, doesn't that contradict Brother Wade? Well, God may bring someone here, or you know what? God could just as easily raise someone up from within us. I don't presume to know the will of God without any question in my mind, but we will be going through that process and looking for that person that God has for us. But we know that God has put within us everyone we need. That's why we're all so different. And as our church grows, the new members that come in will fill the needs, the new needs of the body. Because as we grow, there become more needs. We need everyone to step up and do their part. You know what? There are some of you who are saying, but Brother Wade, I'm already doing my part and someone else's part. And I say to you, yes, you are. You need to back off. You know, it's always been said, 80% of the church, or 20% of the church membership does 80% of the work in the church. I don't know how scientific that is. It probably was scientific 50 years ago when they did the survey. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that there is a small core group that does the majority of the work in the church. And as they serve and as they continue to serve and as they do everything that they're asked to do, they begin becoming burned out. They get to the place where they don't want to serve at all. They just say, no, no, and then they're gone. We all need to step up and do our part. And you know, you may be thinking, but I don't have anything to offer. That's just not true. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the grace of God that's been poured out on your life. You have the ability to serve Him in amazing, supernatural ways so long as you yield yourself to the Spirit. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We studied this a couple weeks ago, but we didn't get down to this part. And so I want you to listen. I'm going to read a section of Scripture that was translated by a man named Eugene Peterson. And he takes a little more liberal concept of translating. He wants to get the ideas across, not so much the word for word. And so I don't normally preach from this translation of the Bible, but I think it conveys a great thought here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 says, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If the foot said, I'm not elegant like the hand, I'm not embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If the ear said, I'm not beautiful like the eye, I am not expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. I love that. I'm going to read that again. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, its proper size and its in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you. Or hand telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether it's a part that is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to a full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. You know, I think sometimes we forget, don't we? I've been reminded of late, and I've talked to a few others that are struggling with physical ailments right now. I was talking with Laura earlier, and she said, I can't bend over and get that. I threw my back out this week. I said, oh, I totally get you. I was talking with Miss Beverly earlier, and she was struggling to sit down because her knees were hurting. If you watch me very long, I'm hobbling because I've got so many things messed up in the lower parts of my body right now. It's crazy. You'd never think an Achilles tendon would cause that much problem, but wow, it does. All these things are things that we can't see. But man, I am reminded so often, in fact, every time I take a step, of how when that's not functioning properly, it affects the whole body. Folks, don't think of yourself as insignificant. Don't think of yourself as, well, I'm just a pew warmer. No, you're not. None of us are just pew warmers. We have a function within the body. It may not be one that stands up on stage and, you know, I guess... I hesitate to say this because somebody's going to latch onto this, but it could be said I'm the mouth of the church, right? I don't know. You know, the mouth is that visible thing, that thing that can be heard a lot. But what good is a mouth without the body? What good is the eye? What good is the ear? We've got to realize that God has placed each one of us in this church. And each one of us fulfills a need. And we need to each function according to our giftedness. We need to serve according to the way He has designed us to serve Him. Finally, growing the individual to growing the church, to grow the church. God wants us to grow the individual in order to grow the church. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That perfecting of the saints, none of us are ever perfect, but we are being perfected, or the idea of being matured. We are becoming more and more mature. And so, what is the purpose of us becoming more and more mature? Well, growing the individual grows the church, and we are, believers are equipped to edify the church. This word edify means to build up. Alright? It is to lift up. It says to verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ in the ESV. You see, the whole reason for the equipping of the believers to do the work of the ministry is to build up the body of Christ. Believers grow up as they serve God. Isn't that true? Some of you who were saved later in life and you didn't know a lot about God, but then you started serving Him, how did it help you to grow in your relationship? We grow as we serve. And the growth of the church as a whole is dependent upon the growth of the individual members of the church and their willingness to serve God by doing the work of the ministry. So believers are equipped to edify the church. Goes on and says that believers are matured to attain unity. Verse 13 tells us in the ESV, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, as we grow in our faith, as we learn what God wants us to know about His Word and about how to live according to His standards, as we learn those things, we grow up in our knowledge of Him, in our faith in Him, and that brings us to maturity, and that maturity brings about unity. If there's disunity in a church, it's usually because of immaturity among the members. That may be harsh, I don't know, but I think it's biblical. If you've got a problem with someone, I would suggest look at yourself first, because most likely it's an issue with your maturity. Believers are matured in Christ in order to attain unity in the faith. Goes on in verse 14 and tells us that believers are strengthened to stand strong, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We're strengthened to stand strong. You know, there are a lot of teachers out there today. You can go home today and you can listen to 15 more sermons on TV. And I can't tell you whether they're going to be good or not. I can give you a couple names of people that you ought to be listening to, but there's a lot of guys out there and a lot of ladies out there that are teaching false truths from God's Word. God wants us to grow up, not so that we can stand strong and be dogmatic and legalistic and say, you're all wrong and you're going to hell. No, that's not the point. God wants us to grow up in Him and understand His Word so that we won't be swayed when we hear someone who says something that is wrong. I hope each and every one of you are taking every word that I say and you're testing it according to what you know from God's Word. And when I say something that goes against what is going on in your brain, then you need to come to me and say, Brother Wade, I'm not sure I can take in what you said. What about this and this? And question me on that. Keep me accountable for the things that I teach. Paul said that of the people in Berea, they are more noble than anyone else because they search the Scriptures to date. They search the Scriptures daily to see if the things that I'm saying are true or not. Folks, we've got to be people who are strengthened in our walk with Christ. We need to grow up, no longer be children, tossed about by a different wind of doctrine. We need to be strengthened in order to stand strong. And then finally, in verse 15 and 16, believers are melded together as they grow in Christ. Now, that word melded is not a common word, but I think it's the best word here. It's that concept of being formed together as two metals become one. When they're melded together, they're growing up in every way into Him, Jesus Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body is joined and held together. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. You see, when we grow together, we grow stronger. That's the problem with my legs right now. If I never get this Achilles tendon to grow back and be strong and connect properly, then I'll have that strength back that I'm lacking. But until that happens, I'm hobbling. Until that happens, I'm in pain. I'm not functioning properly. And it kills me. I can't get out there and run with Brother Dan, you know. Just making sure you guys were still awake. When each part of the body is functioning properly, that's when the body grows. That's when the body builds itself up in love. But you know, as we started out this morning, we thought about the when and then. What excuses are we making for not living our life all in for Jesus Christ? What do you find yourself saying? Well, when I graduate, when I get that new job, when I get married, oh, let's back up, when I find a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when I retire, I'll have more time. I mean, there are so many excuses. Folks, none of them stand up. None of them stand up. We all have our responsibility here in the body of Christ. We all have a responsibility. We need to serve Him according to our giftedness. You know what's so great about that? It's when we serve according to our giftedness, it's not hard. It's not cumbersome. It's not a situation where you feel obligated to serve, but it's more, I get to serve. How many of you this morning woke up and said, all right, it's Sunday, I get to go to church? You know, some people do that. We've got a friend, I won't tell you her name, but we've got a friend who, she's the only believer in her family. Parents put up with her being a Christian. But on Sunday morning, when she wakes up, she said, the first thought in my mind, and that she's not one to, she's not trying to put on airs, if you know this young lady. She's very down to earth. She said, the first thought that comes to my mind is, I get to go see my family today. Folks, God has placed you in this place. You may be visiting with us. You may just be passing through. You may be looking for a church home. I don't know what your situation may be. But today you're here. God has placed you in this place for a purpose. That purpose may be to go back home to your church and do your part and serve Him. Stop making excuses and serve Him. But church family, longtime visitors of Temple Baptist Church, I want to challenge you this morning. You need to be serving according to your giftedness in some sort of ministry here. You need to find your place because we all have a responsibility. And you may say, I don't know how to do it. That's okay. We have people here in the church because God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And they want to do that. Whatever you feel called to do, you need to step up and do it and stop making excuses. Because we all know the only time something will happen is when we stop saying when. It's the only time things are ever going to change. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together this morning. And Father, I just thank you for your Spirit that works in us and through us. And God, I just pray now that as we take this time of invitation, that you would work in the hearts of those here, that you would help them to see their need and help them to make a commitment to serve you today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.